And today we're going to focus on the relationship between the Spirit and the Father in particular, and then also we'll start discussion of the Spirit and the Son. But I want to start in John 1. This is something that Tom talked about last week, and I want to see if y'all caught it as we were going through John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Well, it depends on how we translate it, but whatever. Who is
Yeah.
at the Father's side, he has made him known. Do y'all remember in verse 18 the textual discrepancy about the various ways to translate John 1:18? ESV there says the only God. Does anybody remember what Tom's preferred way to translate that was?
Did you say only God or only Son?
Well, ESV says only God. Did
Okay.
y'all catch that?
Yeah, I think he mentioned that in his lesson that the ESV said that.
Yes. And Bruce, do you remember what Tom's preferred way to translate that is?
No.
Randy, do you?
The fully revealed.
Yes. Yeah. The God who is fully revealed, the only Son. Yeah. I don't know if y'all caught this, even though he didn't use the term eternal generation. Tom talked about eternal generation last week. And Saturday alone, I have like a whole page of notes of things that I want to study into. One of the things that I most appreciated was in John 1, the word was divine. Like him teasing that apart and then showing even a bit later as you look down to verse 49. About you are the Son, the King, same exact thing there, that Jesus truly is the Son. So I so many thoughts I could talk about, but I wanted to make sure we talked about those just for a second because it connected. So let's do our quick review of eternal generation. Jerry, if you have that sheet handy, can you just read that review for me, please, and fix my mistake?
I would be delighted,
Thank you.
particularly to fix your mistake.
Why I asked you.
Wow, that's pithy. I like it.
Eternal generation teaches that Father Son has eternally. I'm sorry. See, I'm correcting your mistake, and I'm making one. General, try this again. See, I was
General
arrogant. It'll
iteration.
get me every time. Okay. Eternal generation teaches that Father God has eternally given life to his only Son. The life the Father gives to the Son is reciprocated in the love of the Son. Their love in communion with the Spirit draws them into one will of the one true God. The Son is God from God, light from light, life from life, and love from love. In knowing our triune God, this doctrine holds two important biblical pieces together. One, how can the Son and the Father be distinct, yet one? And two, how can the Son be one with the Father, yet from the Father? Of metaphors to understand this, a flame is helpful. Much as a flame gives forth light, so the Father gives life to his Son. Their essence is the same, yet their relationship is distinct.
Perfect. Once you got the groove, perfect, Jerry. Again, y'all, that's just a quick review of eternal generation. I feel like we have a pretty good handle on this now. So, unless anyone has major lingering questions, I want to go ahead and start talking about the Spirit. Hey, Eric, do you remember Tom's analogy he used last week between the difference between coffee and love? Do you remember that analogy?
Between coffee and love?
Yeah, do you remember that?
No.
Okay, so go ahead, Randy, explain it back to us.
His analogy was if you have a cup of coffee and you try to split it among people, everyone's going to get just a little bit. But if you have love, each one can get a full amount of love. It doesn't run out. There's no limit to it. equally distribute it and everyone can get a full cup, so to speak, from your one cup.
Exactly. Now, this is the perfect segue into our discussion of the spirit today. So, Randy, here I have a cup of coffee, okay? If I were to dump this into three individual cups, is each cup going to be full of the coffee?
No.
Okay. You're trying to divide it up. Now, if you conceive of God as separation of powers, you're dividing up God real quick. Versus, whenever Tom and Joy had their first child, did they give a part or the fullness of their love to that first child?
Fullness.
When they had their second child, how did they then love that second child?
You can have another fullness.
Yes. And y'all, this is, I think, a great beginning point for us. I can remember him using that 10 years ago at FC, and that stood with me. It helped me work through some of these questions a few months ago, actually. That I think is a great way for us to start here. Whenever we understand, when we're talking about the spirit, this is not God dividing a part of himself up and giving a part of himself to the spirit, but this is going to be the fullness of God being given to the Son, to the Spirit, and within the Father. Okay. Father, Son, and Spirit are one being, equally God, equally essence, equally eternal, equally love, equally light, but different in relationship. Okay. So that I think is a good place for us to start as we start talking about the Spirit. So today, I'm under the sending of the Spirit. Today, we will shift our focus from the eternal generation of the Son to the sending of the Spirit. Reading John 14 through 16 for a full context, which I think is probably the most important whole narrative about the Spirit anywhere in the Bible, our discussion will focus in on the following passages. So if y'all would like to bring in other passages from John 14 through 16 today, that is perfectly fine. I'm going to pretty much stay camped out in these because there's a lot in here that I want to make sure we unravel. So let's look first of all at John 15:26. Jerry, I'm going to have you read that whenever you get there, please. John 15 and just verse 26 for me.
And you'll have to unmute as well, Jerry.
Yes, okay. 15:26. And when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
Very good. Very good. I want you to read it two more times for us because I want to get all the wording in here. Okay.
But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Again?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me.
Okay, excellent. Now, we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in just this one passage. So, Jerry, I'm going to have you talk it through with me, okay?
Mm-hmm.
What title, I don't know a better word for this, but what title does Jesus ascribe to the Spirit?
Well, in this translation, it's helper.
Okay, helper. Now, y'all, are there any other translations for helper, Bruce?
Yeah, the King James says comforter.
Mm-hmm. Comforter. Comforter. Okay.
NIV says counselor.
Counselor. Hey, Bruce, put those in the chat for me.
Sure will.
Advocate.
Okay, great. This is another one I wanted to talk about. So just to make sure where we are real quick, ESV is helper. King James was comforter.
Yep.
NIV, Joyce, was
counselor.
Counselor. Okay. And then Eric, what was the other one?
Advocate.
Advocate. Okay. Advocate. I want to talk through this term a little bit. Those are the main ones. There may be some others, but those are the main ones I wanted to talk through, okay? What does it mean that Jesus is our advocate? Okay, or the Spirit, rather. I'm getting ahead of myself. This term is used of Jesus in the book of Hebrews.
An advocate, is someone who speaks on someone else's behalf.
Okay. Great. Bruce, I'm actually going to have you type this in the chat for me. Okay. I want to break this word apart a little bit. Okay. You ready?
Yep.
P-A-R-A.
Let me just stop.
And then
there.
I want you to do a hyphen.
Yep.
K-A-L-E-O.
All right. Does that look like what you want?
That's it. Parakaleo. Parakaleo is how you say that in Greek. Okay. Parakaleo. And type this in for me real quick, Bruce. Para.
Yeah.
Means from. Kaleo means call.
C-A-L-L?
Uh-huh. So this morning, let me tell you why this term's important, okay? This morning in Romans 4:17, God calls into existence the things that do not exist. The verb there is kaleo. God calls into existence. Whenever God calls into something into existence, it's created, okay? So kaleo is just, it's a very general term. It's used in a bunch of different ways in the New Testament, but generally means to call, okay? It's really, really close actually just to our English word call and everything that term can mean. Then para means from, or beside is also another way you could translate that. So if you break that term apart, the Spirit is the one who is called forth or called from the Father. Okay? Think of it this way. An advocate is one who calls forth for help, who calls forth witnesses, who calls forth for help, who calls forth for testimony. And this word is actually used of Jesus as well. If you look over in, don't go there, I'm not going to take us there, but essentially Jesus is also seen as our advocate, okay? Here's all my point with that. Why is the Spirit called our helper, our counselor, our advocate? I love that word, advocate. The one who calls, who is called from. What does that mean? Why is the Spirit called our helper or our advocate? What do y'all think?
Well, this is just a maybe. He's called our helper partly because I know he was the helper when he was sent to the apostles, primarily to help them remember everything that Jesus had taught them and to instruct them in things they had not yet been instructed in.
Okay, very good. Now, the content of their teaching then, Jerry, the who was the object or the subject, I could even say? Who
Jesus.
Was the, Jesus. Okay, Jesus and the Father. Whenever we read of the Spirit as a helper, that's of course a relational term. What it means is that he is advocating us back to the Father through Jesus. Okay, he is counseling us and comforting us and instructing us and advocating us and calling us back forth to the Father. So I think it's fascinating here that already, all that's to say, helper is a relational term. This is a relational term calling us forth back to Jesus and the Father. Okay, now let me keep on. Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father. Who is sending the Spirit? Great question.
Jesus sent, but he proceeded from the Father. They
okay.
both did, I guess.
Okay. The Spirit who proceeds from the Father. All right, Bruce, type all this for me. Ready?
No.
Hey Ryan, doesn't it also say that the Spirit is, Jesus said the Spirit will be sent in my name?
Yes, absolutely, Mark. Let's get all this down in this one verse. You ready, Bruce?
Yep, let's do it.
Jesus sends the Spirit.
Okay. For some reason, that didn't go anywhere. Let's do it again. Okay. You're muted. Can you unmute?
I don't remember how that happened. Yeah.
So all I've got so far is Jesus sends the Spirit.
I've been talking for 5 minutes. Notice what all this says. Jesus sends the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. Number three, the Spirit bears witness to Jesus. And finally, the Spirit advocates us back to the Father.
Okay.
Now, who all is the Spirit connected with in John 15:26?
Everybody.
Pretty much. The Father, the Son.
The Father, the Son, and us, actually. It's interesting.
But, do y'all see how triune this one verse is? This one, and this is why I want to camp out on this first verse a little bit, y'all. This is, I think, one of the most triune passages in the whole Bible.
One commentary says this verse says more about the Spirit and his relationship than any other verse in the Bible.
I would agree with that, Randy.
So this is the one we need to be in.
I would agree with that totally. Now, I want to talk then about this phrase, the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Y'all, are there any other translations there? The Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father? Any other translations there? That's the dominant one.
You can unmute or put it in the chat box, folks, if you've got something different.
I have goes out.
Goes out. Oh, I love that one, Carrie. Love that one. That's NIV, I'm guessing.
Yes, it is.
Okay. The Spirit goes out from the Father. I don't actually know of any other English translations for this. So I think those are the only two I'm aware of. Now, what does it mean that the Spirit proceeds or goes out from the Father? What does that mean, y'all?
Brian, I was thinking back to Deuteronomy 8 when he said every word proceeds from the mouth of God, that would be Christ, the word.
Interesting. Interesting, Daniel. Interesting. I'm going to have to chew on that for a little bit. I don't know where to take that today, because Jesus, of course, quotes that in Matthew 4, right after he had been anointed by the Spirit. But y'all look real quick. Let me show you this real quick. If you go over to Matthew 4 and you look at verse 4.
Yeah.
Man, Daniel, that's fantastic. I'm going to have to chew on this for a little while. Matthew 4:4. Jesus says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from. That's the exact same Greek word for proceeds from. Okay, exact same word.
Yeah, and King James calls it that.
Proceeds from or goes out from or comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, so Daniel, if you take that, that's a triune passage. The mouth of the Father, Jesus is the bread, the Spirit is the word who comes forth. Man, I'm gonna have to chew on that for a little bit. I don't know where to take that right now, but yeah. Did you have somewhere else you wanted to take that, Daniel?
He might be stuck. I was just thinking with that verse in Matthew 4:4, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I was going in a different way, Ryan. I was thinking the word God in that verse means all three of those. Because I think that fits right along with this verse.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's what I'm going to have to chew on is, yeah. It's a great point, Daniel. I'm glad you brought that up.
And my other thing was this. You were talking about the call. When there was a call, there's a word involved and there's a breath involved that pushes that word out.
Yes.
In the call.
Yes.
That's just kind of what I was thinking through. You know what I mean?
They were it does. Yeah, look over to Psalm 33 real quick. I've made this point before. And it fits perfectly with this, Daniel. In Psalm 33, Daniel, whenever you get there, read for me Psalm 33, verse 6.
Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts.
Yeah. I mean, who is centrally in the New Testament the agent of creation?
Christ, Jesus. The word.
Jesus, right? Jesus, the word. Yet whose word is he? The word of?
Yahweh.
The word of Yahweh, the word of the Father. Yeah. And then the Spirit is clearly the breath who is pushing forth that word. So, yeah, great connection there. Yeah, I need to make a few notes about that. Yeah. Hey, Daniel, I was just asking, you're taking this far deeper than I had at this point. But let's just think through this just from a very basic level. What does it mean that the Spirit proceeds from the Father? Just literally explain that to me.
To me, not to put him in an order of authority, but it was the means that pushed creation about what we know was created by the word. And I don't know where else to go with it, but it just seems like he's the driving force behind the word. And even in today in our lives, he's the driving force behind the new covenant, I guess.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I agree with all that. Let me just get a bit more basic, Daniel. You're four steps ahead of where I want us to be, which is great. But let's just back up a little bit and talk about this literally. For the Spirit to proceed from the Father means that literally he is going out from the Father.
It's direction.
Okay?
Right.
He is going out from the Father. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Because love, go ahead.
Because he is behind everything that proceeds from God, the word, the love, the message, everything that proceeds all the good gifts that come all proceed are pushed by the Spirit, I guess you would say.
Boom. How does God go out into a creation that is other from him?
By the Spirit.
And y'all, this needs to be the point. And Heath just used, I think, the key word here, which is unity. This is about unifying in relationship and connection, where the Spirit is the means by which the Father goes out into the otherness of creation and blesses and speaks to and creates and redeems. Everything is the Spirit that goes out from him. Okay, go ahead, Bruce.
I hope this isn't too deep, but I really see three different characteristics here in this, and the Spirit proceeding from the Father. Number one is directional, like you just said. The Spirit comes from the Father to us. It's direction from the spiritual world to our world to communicate with our spirit. Secondly, what Heath said, it sounds like a reference to origin. And I really like that too. The Spirit originated with the Father and the Son.
Yes.
Okay. The third thing is relational, because the Spirit represents or is the same as the Father and the Son, communicating deity to humanity.
Love it.
So love it.
I agree with all that.
Three ways: directional, original, and relational.
Okay, exactly. Now, let's just go and be clear with this, because whenever you say the Spirit has an origin, does that mean that he was created?
No.
What does it mean?
It speaks to his character. He is deity, the Father is deity, as the Son is deity.
Exactly. Now, this is where I want to go back to Tom's analogy from last week. Randy, I want you to talk through this with me. Whenever a husband and wife love one another, what then is going to proceed from them?
Most naturally children.
Most naturally children, right? You are going to have children that are generated from it. Now, this is where our analogy can break down a little bit if we push it too literally, right? Because some have claimed the spirit is either like the female version of God or is a child of God, like literally created, which I think is way pushing biblical theology. But keep it spiritual. And I think this is where we go. Whenever you and your wife are in such close communion with one another, Randy, what forms that bond?
Oh, that's a love.
It is. And when a man and woman truly love one another, what then is that love going to reach out and produce?
Well, it generates more love.
Right. Children, right? Again, so this is the point I want to make, y'all. I don't think the right way to think about this is like the spirit is like son of the father and spirit. You can get some really weird stuff with this, which I think is just way over literalizing some scriptures. But this is my basic point. Whenever a husband and wife truly love one another, not only does that love draw them closer to one another, but that love will then also go out toward others. Okay. We've talked about how love connects us and draws us closer. And much like a married couple, you know, who's been together for 70 years, seem like one person because they've loved each other so long. They have been so tight knit and close that they're almost like one person. I don't have my fidget spinner, but you know, it's that idea, right? But this is, I think, where the spirit helps us to understand. Love not only draws us closer toward one another, but love is naturally going to proceed from and go out from itself. And this is where the spirit is the means by which God reaches out and goes out and connects with creation that is other from him. Now, I know that's philosophical, so I want to make sure we stop and think through that for a minute. Y'all help me talk through this and let's get it comprehensible.
Well, simply said, love begets love.
Yes.
So when you think of it that way, you know, you think about the Father, Son, and the Spirit in eternity generating love amongst themselves and each other, being unified and being the source of love as they share that love with us spiritually. It's obviously going to grow and that love's going to spread. That's why.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And this is where I would say, when you talk about the Spirit is always about reconciliation. You know, we've talked for a bazillion times, you know, the last few years, that the chief work of the Spirit is not the inspiration of the Bible. The chief work of the Spirit is the giving of life. Why? Because the Spirit naturally reaches out and goes out from the love of the Father or the Son, taking that love to a creation that is other from himself, but also bringing that creation back and helping and reconciling. Am I back, Bruce?
Yeah, you're back. You did good. Okay.
Bringing that creation back. Look at James 3. Look at James 3. I think James 3 makes this point in a very simple way, but profound as well. Look at James 3. Daniel, when you get there, read for me James chapter 3, do for me verse 14 through 15.
James 3, 14 through 15. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. But this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic.
Okay. So in verse 14, you read of what type of actions?
Bitter, jealousy.
Yes.
Arrogance.
Yeah, pretty much, right? In verse 15, he says, this is not the wisdom that proceeds or comes down from above, but rather is earthly. Now, yours, I think Daniel said natural. What was the second adjective there? Earthly.
Natural, yes, demonic.
Natural, yeah. The ESV translated, which I actually like this translation better, unspiritual. Unspiritual. Demonic. Why does James consider jealousy and selfish ambition unspiritual? Well, if you think through the nature of God's spirit, the nature of God's spirit is proceeding from the love of the Father and the Son, going out from the love of the Father and the Son, and at the same time, bringing a creation that has fallen in other back in to the love of the Father and the Son. The Spirit is all about proceeding from the love of the Father and the Son and helping and advocating others back to the Father. It's about unity. It's about reconciliation. It's about grace. You know, those are the key purposes and works of the Holy Spirit. But what do actions not from the Holy Spirit create? Divide and conflict. And that, I think, is really what James is wanting us to see here. If you're from the Holy Spirit, it is proceeding from the love of the Father back into communion with the Father. If you're not from the Spirit, you're not proceeding from the Father back to the Father, but you're dividing.
Brian, I think to make that practical, you know, look at all those things that he's talking about in verse 14 and 15. Bitter, jealousy, selfishness, arrogance, all those things. And when they're involved in people's lives, it's a chaotic life. You know what I mean? It's chaos, elder chaos.
Yep.
And we know that when in the creation, the Spirit came and made order out of chaos. And when you have the Spirit in your life, you're not going to have those things going on in your life, because
exactly.
He's going to be involved within your life as a new creation, as a new creature.
Okay. Now, let's then take this analogy a bit further, Daniel. Okay. You just used one of Tom's triad of creations. That one is another one. God creates light from darkness. Okay. God creates light from darkness. We've said before, the Father is the flame. Jesus is the light. How then are the Father and Son going to share of that light with a world that is in darkness? What do you think, Daniel?
The Spirit
is the one who takes the light that is within the love of the Father and the Son and will proceed to a creation that is in darkness. The Father and the Son are in order with one another. How then are the Father and Son going to send of that order to a creation that is in chaos?
The Spirit is like the, to make it more practical, he is like the energy or the heat that resonates, that comes from that old flame.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Yes. He is that.
He is.
The energy, yes. The force is exerted forth from it.
Yeah.
Could we say, Ryan, truthfully, that the Spirit actually helps me to understand more fully who the Father and the Son are?
I would change your wording to say you can't understand the Father without the Spirit.
So the reason I bring that up is because we're back to the word advocate again. So the Spirit is an advocate for God to us and an advocate for us to God.
Both ways. Yeah.
Yeah, I would say that also we cannot be like God without the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, I'm sitting here thinking the whole time we've talked so far about your lesson this morning, Ryan, with Abraham. Daniel shared with me right after our class time from Genesis 15, where the passage was referred to in Romans 4 that he believed in the Lord and it was accounted or reckoned to him, worded to him for righteousness. And then Daniel points out in verse 8 that the first thing Abraham did was question God, Lord God, how will I know, or how shall I know that I will inherit the earth? Well, it was the role of the Spirit, I think I would say, that convinced Abraham, that brought Abraham along to the point that he did become righteous. God spoke it. The Spirit worked in Abraham, and he became righteous, as God said.
Interesting. Yeah. I'm going to have to chew on that for a little bit. Genesis 22 also comes to mind with the united will of Abraham and Isaac. Tangent here, Heath, but I'm going to have to simmer on that because I've wondered before where we see the Spirit in Genesis 22. But, yeah. Sorry, it's a great thought. Y'all, and that's what I always love about these studies. I myself walk away every time with just so many things to chew on and simmer about. So, thanks, Daniel and Heath, both for that. Yeah. Okay, so y'all, going back to John. Of course, yeah, go ahead, Bruce, go ahead.
Why do we struggle so much with trying to identify who the Spirit is and what he does? Why is that such an issue?
Yeah, I actually talked to Tom about this last week. I think it's because we don't see the personhood of the spirit in what we would call physical form apart from the dove. You know, the Father, we have analogies to understand within our relationships of Father.
Right.
We've seen Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in a person. But the Spirit's kind of like a wind that goes wherever he wishes, John 3. Yeah. And so I think it's for that reason, because he by his nature is unseen. And there's not an easy metaphor for us to make him personal, that we end up either so tempted to make him an impersonal force, or to just, you know, put his role in the past, that I think that's probably one of the reasons for that. What do you think, Bruce?
Well, I agree with you on all that. And the thing that's really starting to be impressed on my mind is just how important he is and how little credence I've given him in my spiritual life. I'm just thinking of some of the things we talked about this afternoon. We can't fully know who God is without the Spirit. We can't fully know righteousness without the Spirit. Yeah. We can't be regenerated and be saved without the Spirit. We can't be recreated without the Spirit. And here we are, you know, all these years later. I mean, I was a disciple of Christ for my teenage years. And here I am still trying to grasp the Spirit.
Yeah, and I do. And there is this mystery that we're to hold on to. You know, that was one thing that Tom talked about last week was, oh, goodness, it was in a Sunday morning lesson about, let me think through the point here. Give me a second. He was asking, why does the Bible use so much poetry? And he said, one guess for this is poetry holds on to the mystery of God. Like his wife still surprises him and there's a mystery to her. You know, likewise, the Spirit, I think, helps us hold on to the mystery of God, where it's not to where, let me just ramble about this for a second, because I think this is important. This is on my mind since last week. But I think it's important for us to understand, even though the Spirit's mysterious, it doesn't mean he's hidden and concealed. You know, I think so often in our fellowship, the temptation has been to get rid of the mystery and say, oh, he wrote the Bible, therefore he's in heaven, that we've not held onto the mystery. Nor should we go to the far side of the mystics who say, oh, we just don't know how the Spirit works and who knows when he's going to call you and he may be talking to you now. You know, that's over mysterizing, whatever mystifying. The term is, the Spirit.
Mystifying.
Thank you. Yeah. But I do think there is a hiddenness of the mystery, which I know is a paradox, or a revelation of the mystery, I guess is a better way of saying it, that we're to hold on to there. So I know that's ramblings that I haven't really gotten straight in my head yet, but just something that popped in my head last Sunday morning that I've still been trying to simmer through. Mark, I know you've been sitting on something. Go ahead.
This is maybe a slight tangent. I don't know, but you know, in Matthew 8, when the leper said, if you are willing, you can heal me. Yeah, and Jesus reached out his hand and said, I'm willing. Is this a small analogy of the Spirit coming or being sent through Christ and healing, you know, bringing that life and healing?
He's going to make a note on that.
Y'all got to stop this. I already have 20,000 things from last week I'm trying to study, and now I'm going to have to spend another time. Mark, I don't know. Why did you have to say that? Yeah, that's a great thought, though. Like, the Spirit going forth from Jesus as a prototype, perhaps you could say, or a foreshadow of what he's going to do with us. Oh, man.
I know. I mean, this really gets deep. I mean, Mark, as you were saying that, I started thinking another tangent is this. All around us in, quote, Christianity today, when something happens in someone's life that is considered positive, we hear people all the time saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm wondering if I come to a better understanding of God, I should be saying, thank you, Spirit.
Yeah, and Yeah, and oh man, Mark, I mean, so much to what both of y'all just said there. But Romans 8, there's so many things the Spirit is at work doing in Romans 8.
Woo, but 26.
Yeah. The Spirit is healing creation. That is one of the works of the Spirit in Romans 8. And so I don't think that's a stretch at all. Now, you know, just off the top of my head, I'm trying to think through within Matthew. Gracious. You know, Matthew 12 is all about Jesus healing. You know, this is where we just were a couple weeks ago. Jesus has just healed a demonic through the Spirit. So, yes, I am sure you're onto something, but I am not at the point where I could properly elucidate that.
I think when he talks about by his stripes you were healed, the Spirit came forth after he was crucified and he was beaten. And I believe that's part of it as well. By his stripes we were healed.
Oh, absolutely.
Maybe play into what Mark was saying.
Yeah. I mean, when you look at Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 climaxes in chapter 55 with the sending of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit pours forth because of the crucifixion. So yeah, absolutely. And someone just commented to me privately and said, you know, the Father, Son, and Spirit are blending together to work on everything. And yeah, and I think that's where just to help a reminder, even in these conversations, even when you see Jesus giving forth of his hand, of course the Spirit has to be active in some way. The Father is active in some way. The Son never does anything apart from the Father. The Father never does anything without it being revealed by the Son. The Spirit is always at work proceeding from the two of them. And so I guess I should say, Mark, absolutely, the Spirit had to be at work, but properly explaining how is where I'm going to have to give it more thought. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, y'all, go back to John 16. Go back to John 16. You know what? I'm changing my mind. Go back to John 15. We only have 15 minutes left, and I'm not even doing that today. Look at John 15 and the end of verse 26. Finally, the Spirit will bear witness about me. Why will the Spirit bear witness about Jesus? Now, I think this is a fascinating question. If you look back to John 5, whenever Matt and I taught, Matt, are you on here?
Yeah, I'm here.
Matt, do you remember in John 5, the witnesses to Jesus?
Yeah, the Old
There's
Testament.
Five.
I'm sorry?
There's five witnesses to Jesus. Whenever you and I taught John a couple years ago, this was our verse we taught out of a lot. What? Name me some and we'll try to do them together. Give me the five witnesses.
The Old Testament, Jesus's works that he did himself. Yep. Man, it's been so long.
That's all right. So you said the Old Testament, the works of Jesus. Then you also have the Father, John the Baptist, and the words of Jesus himself. Right. It did not dawn on me until a long time later that the Spirit is not mentioned in this passage, which I find startling. If you look, look at John 5 and verse 36, John 5, 36, the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, which, by the way, you know, Tom's explanation for why John refers to John the Baptist, but not himself. Oh, that gave me goosebumps. For the works that the Father have given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. So you have in verse 36, the Father bearing witness to Jesus. And if you back up to verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me. It's talking about John the Baptist. But in John 5, this is fascinating. It's fascinating. In John 5, Jesus is bearing witness about himself. The Father is bearing witness to him. John the Baptist, the works of Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, but the Spirit is not mentioned until you get to John 15, 26, and the Spirit will then bear witness about Jesus. Now, I want us to think on this for a second. Why is the Spirit not mentioned in John 5 as a witness to Jesus, but is the central witness in John 15.
Ryan, I would think it might be alluded to in John 5 as the works of Jesus.
Well, and I would agree, Wendy. I think there's allusions to him because obviously the works of Jesus were done by the Spirit. The Old Testament scriptures were breathed out by the Spirit, but you still don't see an explicit mention of the Spirit. And that's what startled me was, you know, easily, I mean, John is the most Spirit-filled of any of the Gospels. John easily could have said, if you look at verse 36, for the works the Father has given me to accomplish by the power of the Spirit, the very works I'm doing bear witness. He could have said down in verse 39, you search the scriptures breathed out by the Spirit, but he doesn't say that. He holds the Spirit out for explicit mention until you get to chapter 15. Go ahead, Randy.
But John's entire book, doesn't he work up to Spirit language? He's intentionally leaving it out in order to bring it to a climax in this 14th, 15th, 16th chapter.
I was going to say it wasn't his time yet. I mean, just like Jesus had a time, the Spirit had a time. It wasn't his time yet.
Yes.
Resurrection.
Yes.
Yeah. Why did Jesus say, I have to go away so that he can come?
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So I totally get that.
Exactly. And that's where I think it's so helpful to think through. It's not that the Spirit wasn't active in the times of the Old Testament. He certainly was. It's not that the Spirit didn't inspire the Old Testament scriptures. He certainly did. Even though we're going to have to talk about sometime whether or not that means he breathed in or breathed out. That was a fascinating question on Monday night. I think was it Monday night or Tuesday night one, regardless. But I think the focus is what Randy just said, is John is trying to build to the climax of the pouring out of the Spirit. And the Spirit was certainly active in the times of the Old Testament. The Spirit was certainly active in the works of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit would be the central witness now in the New Testament age. Because now Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The Father is exalted on the throne. But the Spirit is still among us witnessing. And I think that's what John is really wanting us to consider here, is once the Spirit is poured out and remains among God's people, then he will be the witness to Jesus Christ who reconciles us back to the Father. It's still completely Trinitarian.
Question, Ryan.
Go ahead, Eric.
So I think that makes a lot of sense that, you know, this, because to me, like, it ties back into the whole, the true vine abiding in me, as you abide in me, I will abide in you.
Yep.
You know, and then he gets into the whole, like, the Spirit talk that if you do abide in all this teaching and living that you've seen ever since he mentioned these other witnesses, then, you know, if we are abiding in Christ, we are promised a personal advocate as we, you know, go through that walk. So my question is, in what way is God and the Spirit and Jesus Christ, like, advocating for us as we try to live out this? Like, yeah, I guess that's my question. How is the Spirit advocating alongside me as I go through this, you know, calling with me alongside me as I go through this walk?
Great question. Great, great, great question. I'm going to preface it, Eric, by saying Kirby just sent me a comment. And I'm going to share it with everybody. You know, part of what this is helping us to do is protect the mystery. The narrative, the poetry, it helps us to remember we can't box God in. But again, simply because there's a mystery doesn't mean there's not knowledge and revelation we can have. You know, for example, Kirby used this. He had more comments that I'm just going to summarize. You know, Kirby knows Angie better than anybody, but there's still a mystery to who Angie is. Jessica knows me better than anybody. There's still a mystery of who I am. And as much knowledge we can have of God and as much as we can know him, there's always still going to be that mystery to who God is. And we have to hold on to that. So I begin by saying, I think there's certainly a mystery here. I don't claim to know exhaustively every way in which the Spirit does advocate for us. Probably if we knew, our minds couldn't contain all that the Spirit really does for us. But what do y'all think? I think that's a great question. I certainly have a few thoughts with that. But how does the Spirit advocate for us to the Father? What do y'all think?
Brian, just a really quick little tangent again. In Job, it was Job 19, Job called for an advocate during his suffering. So we are sufferers as well. I don't know if that's a pointing forward to Christ, but
yes,
in Job, anyway.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. I do. And I'm going to Romans 8:26.
Yeah.
The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes or advocates for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good through those that love him, for those according to calling to his purpose. Eric, I would answer your question probably somewhat nebulously, but what I can say with certainty about this is, much as the Spirit searches out the mind of the Father and the heart of the Son and proceeds from them, the Spirit is at work within us, searching our hearts and probing our hearts and connecting our very spirits with God himself. Now, exactly how he does that and all the ways in which it happens, I'm happy to say there's a mystery of God in this. But I am positive the Spirit is at work among God's people, advocating and connecting our hearts to God. That's the way I would explain it. It's a connection of our hearts to God.
Yeah, just like listening to the way you were explaining it, like, you know, the counselor or the comforter, like although the helper, like all those ideas were coming out, like in the ways you were explaining, like Romans 8 made me think of the comforter.
Yes.
Connecting me to God makes me think of like the counselor aspect, you know what I mean? And even maybe the helper aspect. And so like, really? I don't know, I love the advocate term, where like these people who, you know, at times cannot speak for themselves or defend themselves. Like, I am here to bear witness to them that they are part of my chosen family.
Amen.
And I think it is like you were saying earlier, you know, the only metaphor that I think describes the Spirit perfectly is the breath. You know, like if you see the signs of life in them, like God is advocating for them.
Yes.
The signs of true life, you know?
Absolutely.
Not just that they're, you know, a living, breathing being, but true life by God's Spirit.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that's where we cannot stand before God on our own breath. You know, we come breathless before him. And yet it is only his advocacy, his breath, that he works for us. Someone had private messaged me the question a second ago, and it asked, do you think the Spirit loves us as much as the Father and the Son do? I'm going to turn that question around and ask y'all then, do you love the Spirit as much as you love the Father and the Son? Does the Spirit love? Oh, absolutely. You know, next time, we're already almost out of time today, and we haven't even gotten through half of this, which is perfectly fine. We're in no rush. But next time I want to deal with the question, is the Spirit merely an entity, a force, or is he personal? I think quite simply, if the Spirit really proceeds from Father and Son, who are the epitome of personhood, of course he's personal. He loves, he comforts, he knows, he grieves. All of the personal attributes that we would define as personhood, the Spirit has. And that I think is at least the question that I have tried to simmer on more. Do I love and glorify and worship the Spirit as much as I do the Father and the Son? So I've turned the question back around. Well, y'all, John 15:26, what else would y'all like to pull out of this verse today?
Well, I just want to thank all of you for your thoughts and your comments on the Spirit, because I've had some really good revelations today, a new appreciation for the Spirit. I, especially that Romans 8:26, Ryan, in this context, to think that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit himself, can penetrate my spirit and know me more intimately than anyone else can, and turn around and express that to the Father. That's an amazing concept to me, because Amen. I always imagined Jesus as my advocate. And John says that in 1 John 2:1, that Jesus is our advocate.
Same word, exact same word.
But it's interesting. The Spirit is our advocate in the fact that he knows my spirit intimately. Jesus is my advocate in the fact that he died for me and has had the human experience. So it's amazing, those two combined, that God can fully know me.
Well, Bruce, you had to deal with 1 John 2:1, so why not we go there and close myself?
Sorry about that.
This is actually really neat. This is really okay. Neat. I want to show y'all this real quick. Look at 1 John 2:1 real quick, y'all. This is a horrendous chapter division. Horrendous. 1 John 1:9. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, it's interesting. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you look to how Jesus is described, especially in John and 1 John, as the Son. If you back up to verse 3, with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Likewise, you go down to verse 7, Jesus, his Son. The dominant focus of Jesus, and especially 1 John, is a family relationship. It's a family relationship, which I think explains some of the things going on in 2:12 through 15. But here's where we are. Jesus is the Son of God, meaning he is the one who truly represents all that is God. Jesus is the Son of Man, meaning that he is our new head who represents humanity. Who could advocate for humanity? The one who is the Son of Man. Who could advocate for God? The one who is the Son of God. Now, what about the Spirit? The Spirit searches the very mind or heart of the Father. The Spirit searches the very heart of the Son. The Spirit searches the very mind of God. The Spirit searches the very heart and mind of mankind. Who's going to connect them together? So I think the advocacy of Jesus and the advocate of the Spirit are separate, but very complementary to one another. And that's why I think we can think of both Jesus and the Spirit as advocates with the Father. And y'all, note with all this, I really hope that our understanding of our Father in heaven is really enriched through this, because our Father wants to know us. Our Father wants us to know him. Our Father wants to be with us and us with him. The only reason he has given us of his Son and given us the Spirit is because he wants to be reconciled to us and us reconciled to him. And so let us not also forget the love of the Father that is exalting and inspiring all of this. All right, y'all, other thoughts before we close out today?
Okay. Ryan.
Go ahead, Jerry.
Going back to the question that was asked, does the Holy Spirit love us? And you flipped it and said, do we love the Spirit? Or do we love the Spirit as much as we love the Father and the Son? I would say, as a rule, no, but I would say no, because we don't know him, and that's what we're getting to do.
Amen.
In this class, we're getting to know him. You can't love whoever you don't know. You can feel kindly toward them, and you can appreciate them. And I think that's sort of the way I've always felt about the Holy Spirit, because it's never been a personal thing to me.
Yeah, I'm going to tell you a really quick story, Jerry, that'll connect in a second, I promise. Whenever Jessica and I visited Harry Potter World a couple of years ago, I was talking to one of the cast members who's worked there since the beginning and likewise was a huge fan. And this cast, it's not a cast member, that's Disney, whatever Universal calls themselves. This staff member called themselves a huge Harry Potter fan. So we were talking about Harry Potter. And the question this this guy loved to ask everybody is, who's your favorite character? Who's your favorite character? Not once has anyone ever said Harry Potter. I've never thought about that. But whenever we read Harry Potter, Harry is kind of just average. And everybody has different characters they love and love to talk about and have wands of, et cetera. But then I started thinking about that with God. And when you think through the Bible, we all have favorite characters. I love Nehemiah, of course. I love Ezra. I love Samuel. I love the Apostle Paul. I love Apollos. But perhaps, kind of like Potter, we're focusing more on the backstory and the supporting characters rather than the main role. And that, I think, is just again, I know it's completely tangential, but that's just something I thought of in my own reading of scripture. Do I read the Bible more with focusing on other people, or do I really say that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are my favorite character? Mm-hmm. They're the ones I love and want to be like. So anyhow, that's the Potterism for the day. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Jerry.
I have one other thing. It has nothing to do with what we're talking about. But I would like to compliment the services today, the order, the new class idea. I thought it was excellent. Joe thought it was excellent. We were ready. And this is something that I thought of later. Sometimes in your sermons, I have a thought. I'd like to ask about that. But by the time I could do that, I've already forgotten, you know, a long time ago what that was. There. And this way, if there's a question, we have an immediate chance to ask. And we thought that was wonderful. Passing that out, and kudos to everybody.
Great. Randy, how about you respond on behalf of the shepherds and close us out in prayer? I'm done.
We really appreciate that, Jerry. We had comments from several of you about the new plan, and it may evolve a little bit, but we think this is a good start. We're hopeful that it keeps us singularly minded on a subject. You're not divided between a class that's on a different subject than what your lesson is on. And we love the fact that now was a good time to put the worship service first. As Ryan said, we can come in focused on our worship. We just thank you all for being so pliable and flexible and accepting change. And we know that's difficult sometimes, but we do have some reasons for it. And we're appreciative when you can tell us honestly that it's helped you. And we would take any feedback. So please feel free to privately contact us. If there's things you didn't care for about it, we strive to do our best to help everyone. So please let us know, positive or negative, as we go along here. Kirby, you're not muted. Did you have anything you wanted to say?
He is muted.
Okay.
Yeah. There
you go. Appreciate y'all. Let's bow in prayer. Our almighty Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the power of it, for you exposing yourself to us revealing your full self to us, that we might know you as the Father and you as the Son and you as the Spirit. Dear God, we're thankful for the Spirit. Help us to acknowledge the Spirit more, because through that we will get a better understanding of it. Help it work in us. Let us allow it to transform us, regenerate, and renew us as we strive to be like you. Dear God, we're thankful for the group that meets at Manslick Road. We ask you bless us all in your service and in our growth, and be with us as we go through the rest of this week. In Christ's name, amen.